right. Here we go. Someone told me this last week that actually Marlene is the one that coined this phrase for us as a church. Now, if you remember in the first week, I was like, I thought I heard it when I watched the live stream the Sunday I wasn't here, but I wasn't sure. And so there's credit right there. She's the one that came up with believing for more in 2024. But I had felt going into this year that there were three words that the Lord laid on my heart. And I wanted to really share those at the beginning of this season or this calendar year. And those words are believing for more presence, more progress, more purpose. More presence, more progress, and more purpose. And so we're going through those. Last week we talked about more presence in our lives. This week we're going to talk about more progress in 2024, more progress. And so be watching your email as well. We've been talking about the liturgical calendar, and the next event on the liturgical calendar is Candlemas, which is February 2nd. It's 40 days after Christmas Day, so it's representative of the 40 days that Mary would have had to wait before she would be able to go to the temple and offer the sacrifice to be purified after the birth of her firstborn male child. So they took Jesus to the temple on, quote-unquote, February 2nd. Not really, but that's the church liturgical calendar celebrates it on that day. And so remembering that Jesus, as Simeon declared, is a light to the Gentiles. To the Gentiles. I mean, I know that that's not a big deal for us, but you have to understand, for like, all God had a people, and his people thought they were his people, but his people were supposed to be a light to everybody, and they missed that, and so Jesus came, and he's like, no, we're a light to the Gentiles, and I love that Simeon, even when Jesus is a baby, gets it, and notices it, and calls it out, and watch your emails. I'm going to send you an email devotion, maybe, at the talking about what Candlemas is, and we're not going to do anything as a church to celebrate it. I mean, I personally am going to celebrate it because it's Groundhog Day, and so I welcome you to do that, too. You can get up early in the morning and watch live coverage of Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania, Gobbler's Knob, where Punxsutawney Phil will come out and tell us how much more winter we can expect. But as you've learned in South Dakota, that groundhog doesn't know anything about our winters, and so it is what it is. But there's a lot of good that can come with that, and so we're going to share that. So, the first week of this series, we talked about what the word believe meant, and then we started talking about more presence, more progress, more purpose. And as I said last week, we talked about more presence. But these words for me, because I've been taking the last month and a half and really processing what I feel like God is saying to us as a church, there's a lot of overlap. And so last week, I feel like I went into purpose more than presence. I want to go back just for a second before we talk about progress. And I want to talk a little bit about presence one more time, because everything starts with presence. And if we miss presence, we're not going to get anything else. And I'll explain what I mean by that. John 15 says, I am the true vine. This is Jesus saying. The Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So remember, we talked a little bit last week that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you are not being pruned, like if you don't feel regularly like the correcting voice of the Holy Spirit, I would question what's going on. Because if you are fruitful as a Christian, it says right here, to get you even more fruitful, he will prune you. Okay? So if you're bearing no fruit at all, you won't hear from him because he'll cut you off. I mean, that's the reality. So we want to be leaning in for the correcting voice of the Spirit. And some people, when they feel like they're being corrected by the Holy Spirit, get really negative and down on themselves. But that should be a positive thing. Like, if you are feeling correction from the Holy Spirit, praise God. It means you're being fruitful, and he wants you to be more fruitful. That's not a negative trait. And then he says, you're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Get that? You're not clean because you bear fruit. You bear fruit because you're clean. You're not clean because of what you do. You're clean because of what he has done. It's right here. Because you can get into this bear fruit thing and start thinking, oh, I got to bear fruit. I got to bear fruit. Oh. A tree doesn't have to try to bear fruit. It bears fruit. It's what a tree does. It bears fruit. And so if we stay connected to the vine, we will bear fruit. Remain in me, all as I also remain in you. I love that. He's going to remain in us. It's like even when we try not to remain in him, he is going to hold on. Like, I know that people are like, oh, you can fall away from the Lord. I don't think you can fall away from the Lord, but I think you can walk away. Because to fall away, he's going to grab. I mean, he's clinging to you. The Holy Spirit does not want to let you go. But you can choose to harden your heart and walk away, absolutely. But he's like, I'm going to remain in you too. That's super encouraging. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Verse 5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. There's a guy by the name of Brother Lawrence. I think Thaddeus on our devotional this week brought up Brother Lawrence in the book Practicing the Presence. We've talked about him before. The guy that worked at a monastery in the kitchen and wanted his work in the kitchen just to be like the sacred sacrament moment. So like whether he was in prayer or whether he was working in the kitchen, he wanted to be aware of God's presence the same no matter what. So he spent every waking moment trying to like just be aware of God's presence. That's a great goal for you and I to have. Well, John Mark Comer was talking about this book, The Practicing the Presence, and Brother Lawrence, and he says this, should you pursue this, the early days of practicing the presence of God will likely be difficult and humbling, yet joyful. Difficult because we all forget God constantly and get sucked back into hurry. Humbling for the same reason, but full of joy and happiness as we begin to tap into the deepest ache of our souls, the desire for God. Over time, the wiring of your brain will begin to change, to heal from its rupture from your maker. New neural pathways will form. The more you pray, the more you think to pray. What first felt almost impossible eventually will become easy and natural as breathing. There is so much we can't do in our spiritual formation. We cannot fix or heal or transform ourselves. But we can do this. We can be with Jesus. We can pause for little moments throughout our days and turn our hearts toward Jesus in silent prayer and love. This is what presence is all about. We don't get more of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to live in us at salvation. But if we don't walk listening for him, waiting for him, aware of his presence, the kingdom of God's environment will not just happen in our lives. Like we will not accidentally grow spiritually. You will not wake up in 10 years of serving Jesus and be like, oh, look at all the fruit in my life. Wow, but praise the Lord for that. You have to do what it takes to stay in him. We have to do practicing the spiritual disciplines, creating space in our lives so that God fills that space. And by filling that space, he transforms our hearts and we become fruitful. It's not about just trying harder to produce fruit. It's about creating more space for God to fill my life, transform my heart so that I actually bear fruit. I don't want to just be kind to people. I want kindness to overwhelm my heart so it's a natural fruit of my life. Because if I just go about my day saying, all right, I will be kind to people today. I will be kind to people today. I will be. I mean, maybe for a season we have to act like that. But I guarantee you, I can do that for a while. But eventually, my kindness patience will draw thin. And someone will get out of me. It's all about the transformation. So I want to do what I can to produce fruit by staying connected to Jesus. This is why presence matters. This is why Paul talks about keeping in step with the Spirit or living by the Spirit. One other verse that we didn't get to last week is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Starting in verse 1, it says, "With regard to spiritual things, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant or uninformed." And then Paul goes on to list these manifestations of the Spirit that are given to each one of us for the benefit of all of us. So one, a message of wisdom, or one, the message of knowledge, one, faith, one, the gifts of healing, one, the performance of miracles, one, prophecy, one, discernment of spirits, one, a different kind of tongue, one, the interpretation of tongues. And then verse 11, it is one and the same Spirit distributing as He decides to each person who produces all of these things. So where do these manifestations of the Spirit come from? The Spirit. Can I decide to manifest right now one of the gifts of the Spirit, as we call them? No. It's as He wills. But here's the thing. If I just go through my day and say, "Well, Lord, if you want me to have one of them, if you want me to manifest you, you just tell me." Like, I got to stay connected and be listening throughout the day. One, I got to go into my day expecting that the Holy Spirit wants to manifest everywhere I go. Now, that word manifest for us is like, ooh, that guy's manifesting. That's bad. Okay, here's what manifest means, really, by definition. To manifest the Spirit just means make Him visible. Make Him visible. Because, can I tell you something? The Holy Spirit is everywhere right now on this planet. He's everywhere. There is nowhere you will walk this week where He is not present. He's just not visible everywhere. And we can tap into what He's doing and saying and make Him visible. And it might be through the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. It might be through a message of wisdom when you're at work and there's a problem and nobody knows how to solve it. You could manifest or make the Holy Spirit visible and be like, "Hey, why don't we try this?" And they'll be like, "Wow, like, that's a great idea." And you can be like, "Thank you." I mean, if you have opportunity to tell someone, "Hey, I really feel like God actually put that in my heart," all for it. But maybe not in like the large meeting. Just be like, I mean, we do have to worry at times. We don't want to throw things out to people that they're not going to be able to understand. So you could just say thank you. Thank you. You recognize where that came from. And I would, if you got that idea, you'd be like, "Thanks. I needed that." Because every good gift we get comes from where? God. Every good idea I get comes from where? God. It's all Him. It's all His grace. It's all His mercy. So we've got to lean into these things so that presence makes Him more visible in our lives. So that's presence. More presence. I want to talk about more progress. More progress. When we talk about progress, I want you to remember we're not talking about perfection. Progress. Will any of us ever get to the place of being perfect and complete? Probably not. Probably not. I would love to think so. We can make progress. Well, how much progress? Like, how much progress should I make? And I would say any progress is progress. I mean, in the parable of the minas, you remember there's two parables. There's a parable of the talents and the parable of the minas. So talents, everybody got different amounts. Some people got five, some got three, some got one. So some of us have more giftings than others. Some of us maybe have more money than others. Some of us maybe have more opportunity than others. So we're not all created equal as far as like callings and those types of things. So you take what God has given you and you just be fruitful with it. But Jesus told a second parable. That second parable was about the minas. And everybody got one, same amount. But one person took his one and he got like five more. And one took his one and multiplied it to like three, and then one took it and hid it. We only get three of the ten. We don't know what happened with the other seven. But it shows us that we can all take what we've been given, salvation, the Spirit of God, and we can multiply it. Now, here's the thing of this parable. Ultimately, we want to be as fruitful as possible, because as fruitful as possible means the glory of God gets seen, the Spirit of God is visible, people's lives get changed. Like, we all want to be like the number one guy out there. We want to be as fruitful as possible. But here's what he said to the guy that wasn't as maybe fruitful as the first one. Jesus said this, "Well done." Wow, how about that? Progress. So some of you are going to be like the people on this end of the spectrum where you're like, oh, I know I'm better than I used to be, but man, I'm not progressing as much. And though you'll be tempted to wallow in guilt and shame and think you should do more and that you don't measure up and you need to get your act together, can I tell you, focus on your progress and focus on the fact that God is saying, well done, because you're progressing. Amen. The other group on the other end of that spectrum are going to be lazy and apathetic. Progress? Maybe. Or they're going to have what we call false progress, where they think they're progressing, but in reality, not so much. These people, James refers to as they hear the word, but they don't put it into practice, so they deceive themselves. What's that mean? That means I hear a sermon, I read a devotional, I read a book, and I'm like, wow, that's really good. But I'm taking in a lot of information, but I'm not really actually putting any of it into practice in my life. But I think because I've taken it in, I am. And the reason that I call it false progress is because if we don't get someone else in our life that loves us enough to say, you know what, you're really not doing what you think you're doing. Like, you think you're progressing, but you're not. If you don't have people in your life that do that for you, get one. Because you will run the risk of getting to a point where you just stop growing and you don't know. And we're going to talk about that when we get through to the progress. So I want you to understand, we're talking about our character development today. I don't want to give you a list of, like, here's things you should do or not do. Like, I want us to think of these in terms of, I want my character to develop. I want to grow in my relationship with God. And I took all that I'm going to share with you today from a book called Broken Escalators by a guy by the name of Peter Haas. And he calls these the five pillars of success. I call them the five pillars of character development. It's the same thing. You know how we talked about, like, some churches are more fruitful than others, or some believers are more fruitful than others? I believe a part of the reason we are either more fruitful or less fruitful is because of how much we yield to the character development that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. So I'm going to give you five pillars of character development in our lives that I think are going to help us grow. We're going to take them from the life of David, because in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, it tells us that after removing Saul, God made David their king. God testified about David. I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Now, when we read that, do you know that David made mistakes? Yeah, they're in the scripture. He wasn't perfect. He was progressing. And he really didn't do everything God wanted him to do the first time. But eventually he did. You catch that? Because it's easy to think, well, David didn't do everything God wanted. Did God want him to do that Bathsheba and Uriah thing? Did God want him to do that census thing? No, I mean, he didn't. But when David repented and David got his heart right with God again, it's as if he did it. I love that. I mean, it's as if when you repent, even though you didn't get it right the first time or maybe the 12th or 15th time, when you get it right, it's as if you did it from the beginning. That's the grace of God. Okay, it's all about progress. That's what's important to keep in mind as we talk about these pillars, okay? One of the pillars, by the way, comes from the life of Moses, but most of them come from David. So here's pillar number one. Believe that God controls your destiny. Believe that God controls your destiny. Now, I know you're like, well, we know that, Pastor Tom. God's in control of everything. But the word believe is an action word. So here, let me say it this way. Live like God controls your destiny. Respond like God controls your destiny. When things don't go your way, when it seems like someone's trying to impede your progress, when it seems like there's something happening at work and someone's maybe slandering you, be careful. Remember that it's God who exalts and it's God who makes low. So you don't have to rush into anything. You need to lean into the Spirit to make sure you remember that God controls your destiny. The reality is, no one can stop what God wants to do in you except you. I'll repeat that. No one can stop what God wants to do in you except you. And that includes a crazy king that throws spears. They can't stop it. This is the difference between Saul and David. When Saul was first appointed or anointed to be king, do you remember? The scripture says he was hiding. He didn't want to be king. He was like in the back, in the luggage, if you read the Message version. And that looks like humility. Oh, he was so humble, he didn't want to be king. It wasn't humility, it was insecurity. Humility and insecurity can look a lot alike. How do we know the difference? Watch when the pressure comes in Saul's life. You can tell it's insecurity and not humility. When the pressure comes in David's life, you get to see what humility looks like. Because when the pressure comes, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, so as David is coming back into the city, the ladies are out there dancing and singing. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Saul was very angry. Boom. Insecurity, not humility. This refrain displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. Can I tell you, who made Saul king? David? No, God. Who will make Saul not king? Only God. Only God. If he made you king, he is able to keep you king. Period. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. Be careful when you start getting into, I got to keep an eye on that person. You don't have to keep an eye on anybody but the king. You get your eyes on him because he will promote you. He will sometimes lead you into the wilderness. And if you're going to let your outward circumstances or whether you got that job or didn't get that job or got that raise or didn't get that raise, if you're going to let the outward circumstances dictate your life, you are in trouble because you're going to ride this wild emotional roller coaster of insecurity. Humility says, God's in charge. God's going to control. I need to work on my character. God's going to work on my promotion. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? See, insecurity in Saul rises up. But when Absalom, in David's son, Absalom, tries to overthrow David and take the kingdom, what does David do? Well, David leaves. And he says, if God is finished with me, Absalom can have the throne. But if God isn't finished with me, he'll restore me. David didn't have to fight for his kingdom. He left. Let God decide. Man, and I know in our world, we're like, well, Pastor Tom, that's just not really practical. You're right, the kingdom isn't practical. Because the kingdom is more is less, up is down. And if we want to live in just practical only, then we're not going to experience the fullness of the kingdom. That's just the reality. Next week, we're going to talk about the ditches. Because I know, like, you can get to the place where all you do is serve other people and all you do is act like a doormat. And that's a ditch that we want to stay away from. But you can also get to the place where you don't care about other people at all. And so we've got to find that tension and we'll talk through that. But for today, we want to know that God is in charge of our promotion and God is in charge of our demotion. The Spirit of God can lead us into difficulty. The Spirit of God can lead us into seasons of the wilderness because he wants to grow our character. And the question is, can I be as happy in the back row that I was in the front row? Can I be as happy sticking up or promoting someone else's viewpoint and promoting someone else's vision? Or do I need to always put mine out there? Do I always need to put my viewpoint out there? That also means we're not allowed to play the victim card. Now, I know there is real abuse and difficulty and stuff that needs to be dealt with in our society, but for some of us, it's a victim card that we play. We need to stop believing that we're a victim of our circumstances, that we're a victim of what other people have done to us. We're a victim of the fact that we have a bad boss. We're a victim of a bad spouse. We're a victim of all of these things. You're not a victim. If you want to be a victim, you're not going to be promoted. You can't grow in your character. Your character has to say, God's in charge. There's nothing that a mortal can do to me. In Isaiah chapter 40, Verse 27, why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded from my God. Now, you may not voice it that way. You might just voice it as a complaint. You know, the only reason I didn't get that job is because this person did that. The only reason I didn't get this because the only reason, rah, rah, rah. Like, it's going to sound more like that. But what we're saying is, oh, my way is hidden from God. I would have got that promotion, God, if my way hadn't been hidden from you. Maybe it's time to go into the prayer closet and say, hey, God, what's going on? Like, is there something in me that's not ready for that? Is there something in me that wouldn't have been able to handle that? Is there something different, better? Is there, help me understand what you're doing in me, and I want to yield to it. That's the difference between humility and insecurity. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. The last one for this, 1 Peter 2:23. When they hurled their insults at him, by the way, this is Jesus, the hymn. When they hurled their insults at Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Oh, but Pastor Tom, we have the freedom to do this. We have the right to do this. You're right. Jesus did too. At any moment, I could have called legions of angels. But rather, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. I will not sit here today and tell you there's never a time to speak up. There's never a time. Absolutely, there is. Absolutely, there is. And this is why we have to keep in step with the Spirit to know whether I'm doing it because it's his direction or I'm doing it because I'm defending myself. I never want to do it to defend myself, but I always want to do it if I need to do it at his direction. Most of the time to protect others, not necessarily myself. Pillar number two. Don't worry, the other pillars will go much faster. That's kind of a foundational pillar, so we really needed to lay onto that one. Number two, focus on your own character issues and not the issues of others. Focus on your own character issues, not the issues of others. When David was on the run from Saul, remember, David is totally innocent. Nobody's totally innocent, but he's at least innocent of what Saul's accusing him of. And if you would read the Psalms, you'll understand David's emotional struggle during all this time. And David has an opportunity because Saul goes into the cave to go to the bathroom, if you will, and to take his robe off. And it's hanging there where David's men and everyone's hiding. Saul is alone in the cave, and David and all of his men are hiding in there. His men are like, kill him. The Lord has put him right here for you to do it. Kill him. Sure looks like it, doesn't it? And so David just cuts off the corner of his robe. Look at this. 1 Samuel 24. David crept up unnoticed, cut off a corner of Saul's robe. That's not a big deal, right? Afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he's the anointed of the Lord. He's the anointed of the Lord. He's a crazy king throwing spears at an innocent guy. How is he the anointed one? And yet David is a man after God's own heart. So if he's a man after God's own heart, then we've got to listen to what David is showing us, because this is what's in God's heart. I mean, you'll always find a reason to act a certain way. Well, that person needs me to act this way. That person needs me to do this because they're flawed. Well, reality, so are we. And if we start getting into tit for tat, we're probably, as Jesus said, got a log in our own eye and they've got a speck in theirs. So be careful. When you start judging from your perspective, because you will always think your perspective is log there, speck here, but Jesus is like, no, it's really the reverse. So get my perspective so that you can see clearly how to deal with that. And so when David cuts off the corner of his robe, you've got to understand, he didn't just do this. He didn't just cut off like a little piece of fabric so he could be like, see, Saul, I could have killed you. That's not what he did. The corner of the robe of the king signified the king's authority. The tassels on the robe that David cut off would have been the authority mark of the king, and that's what David cut off. Ouch. And David knows it. That's why his conscience is broken. The second part of that is, by cutting off that tassel, what he has done to Saul is, now when Saul puts his robe on, he's no longer following Torah. Because his robe is cut, he's not in accordance with the law. And as the king, you need to be in accordance with the law. What has David done? David, in a sense, took matters into his own hand, cutting off the authority, the reputation of the king, and he repents. He repents. I should have never done that. Even in the midst of Saul being a crazy guy, I mean, we can look at Saul and be like, Saul, your character, dude, you need some work. Like, trust God. What are you doing? You're throwing spears at David. Like, David loves you. David played the harp for you. David's in your corner. And yet, even there, David's looking at his own character flaws, not what's in Saul. Pillar number three goes right along with it. Leave vengeance to God. Leave vengeance to God. When David becomes king and his son Absalom comes in and takes the throne and David then flees, David is again entrusting himself to God. But you've got to understand, as David is fleeing, something, a weird little story happens. 2 Samuel chapter 16. As David approached Bahurim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. Now, when you become king, the first thing you do as king is get rid of all of the family of the other king. Because you want to make sure that you wipe them out so no one has any access to the throne anymore other than you. Like, from a human standpoint, that's what you do. And yet, when David became king, he actually hunted for the people in Saul's family to actually bless them. Boom. Countercultural. There's so much in the life of David. We could spend years talking about David and how he acted. But, so here's a guy that he should have killed, according to, you know, human, but yet he didn't because he's a man after God's heart. And this guy comes out. His name is Shimei, son of Gera, and he cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones, though all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left. Now, this guy is a special kind of stupid right here, because there are armed men, lots of them, around David. Remember Benaiah, who went into a pit with a lion on a snowy day and killed him with his hands? Like, I don't know about you, but I don't know if I'd have the guts to come out and start pelting these people with stones. I'm not sure. So he does, and Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, says to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head." We should sing a worship song about that, like cut off my enemy's head and bring it to, like, something like that. But here's what we know. Whatever's happening here, this guy, this is a false accusation. David is not a murderer. David is not someone who has shed blood. God is not removing David from the throne. So everything that Shimei is saying is untrue. And yet David doesn't cut off his head like his men want to do. Because here's the reality. If we run around always trying to defend ourselves and always trying to set the record straight, what it reveals is a lack of character in our own lives. Because here, you will never be able to set the record straight. You will always have, in a fallen world, people who talk about you behind your back, people that slander you, people that try to stand in your way. All I can tell you is start remaining in God more than you ever have before. Worry about your own character so that you're promotable. And God is the one that's in charge of whether you get promoted or not. Like, if you try to take matters into your own hands, you will be forever busy trying to set the record straight. And all you're going to do is build insecurity in your life and not humility. Pillar number four. Regularly consider the possibility that you might be wrong. Regularly consider. Now, I know that all of us in this room, if I said, hey, how many of you think you're right about everything, raise your hand. No one would raise their hand. And if I was like, well, how many of you think maybe you're 90% right in all your beliefs and all of your, maybe some of us would raise our hand. N.T. Wright, by the way, he's a an amazing scholar. He's from England. He thinks he's about 90% right in his theology. But, you know, I'm guessing I'm below 90 because I'm not, I mean, he still blows my mind with some of the stuff he knows about Scripture. So maybe I'd be less than 90. But we all in this room today know I'm not right about everything. So I didn't just say, hey, make sure you know you're not right about everything. I said, regularly consider the possibility that you might be wrong. Because what happens is we get into these situations with certain circumstances or certain people, and we start getting into arguments, or we start getting into like the put downs, or maybe one-upping them with a conversation. But stop. Consider that you might be wrong here. Not somewhere, here. Everything you face this week, first thought, is my perspective right? Am I wrong? Am I partially wrong? Is there anything that I need to consider in this moment? Why do you think James says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry? Once you skip to anger, then you're just speaking without thinking. And can I tell you, the Holy Spirit is not going to help you speak without thinking. The enemy will. The Holy Spirit does not come in and take over us and like make us speak. The Holy Spirit comes in and prompts us so that we will speak. But if you start getting into anger venting mode and you start just blah, 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 please do not give credit to God for that, because He's not helping you. He's not helping you slam that person, put that person down, be overly critical of that person. That's a different spirit. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. So be thoughtful. Not everything you say actually has to be, I don't know how to say it, but I mean, there may be times you have to say something difficult to someone that's hard for them to hear. You may have to point out something that's a flaw or a negative thing. But it will be slow and it will be deliberate. It will not be quick-witted. Take it from someone who's very good at being sarcastic and quick-witted. It will not come from God. It will come from our flesh. It will come from the other spirit, but not from God. So in this moment, I've got to stop and say, am I wrong somewhere? Do I need to see something different here? Is there more to the perspective? Do I need to maybe understand this person's life more? Do I need to understand maybe they're walking through something that's making them do this or say this right now, and I need to understand that. Maybe I need a word of knowledge from the Holy Spirit that's going to help me understand where this person's coming from so that I can minister to them. Because it's not about me being right. It's about the glory of God manifesting in a situation so that that person can get set free. That's what it's about. See, there's hundreds of Christians right now that go to church week after week who have been hurt by other people in the church, and yet they cannot consider the possibility that they were part of the problem. Not all the problem, part of the problem. There are very few relational problems that are totally one-sided. Abusive ones, yes. But relational ones, no. And if we can't acknowledge I'm as much a part of this problem, we're going to stay stuck with no progress. When we have a low pain tolerance, we have a low teachability problem. Low teachability tolerance as well. So if you want to test your teachability, if you want to test your humility, here it is. Write it down. You're going to love it. How do I test my humility? How do I test my teachability? Right here. How quickly do I apologize? How quickly do I apologize? That's a great test to show our level of humility and teachability. And I mean really apologize, because I've had some apologies before where people come in and say, Pastor Tom, I'm sorry that this happened, but you did this, blah, 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 blah. That's really not an apology. An apology is I totally own everything that's me. I don't care what you did. I acted inappropriately. I should have been in control of me. I didn't. I said things I shouldn't. I acted in ways I shouldn't. And here's the thing. If you're 10% wrong, apologize like you're 100% wrong. What? What? Yeah, this is the way of the kingdom. We don't like this way. Because I'm not going to apologize. I didn't do anything wrong. They need to apologize. So the question is it all about you being right, or is it all about that person and you being restored into relationship and that person being able to be brought into the kingdom? I think it's all about that person being brought into the kingdom. And if that means I have to apologize when I was just, in my perspective, a small part of the problem, then I need to be willing to do it. I need to be willing to do it. By the way, reconciliation is where we talk about what each of us did. When I apologize, we don't talk about what each of us did. I talk about what I did. And I apologize to you for what I did. Now, when we want to move into being able to be reconciled, now we're going to have a conversation about how both of us need to maybe adjust so that that doesn't happen in the future. That's reconciliation. And you can apologize without ever approaching reconciliation. Because you won't be able to reconcile with everyone. Because reconciliation means both parties have to be willing. Okay? And if they're not willing, how do you know if they're willing? Apologize. You take ownership for you. If they take ownership for them, they're ready for reconciliation. Set a time to do it. But if they won't apologize, they're not ready for reconciliation. Just say, Lord, help them be ready for that. Apologize. I know, some of you are like, well, hey, what about this situation? Well, yeah, what about those situations? 2 Samuel, chapter 16. The king's response to Shimei's curses. We kind of cut it off there. Did David cut off his head? Let's look. The king says, what does this have to do with you, sons of Zeruiah? That's Abishai. If he is cursing because the Lord said to him, curse David, who can ask, why do you do this? I mean, David actually considers that the Lord maybe sent that guy to curse him. I mean, who knows? I love him. Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to do it. Say what now? And maybe the Lord did tell him to do it, to test David's character. I don't know. Somebody told him to do it because the guy's still crazy, I think. I mean, it's just, yeah. It may be that the Lord will look upon my misery and restore me to his covenant blessing instead of his curse today. Here's some advice for, because all of us are going to face misguided rebukes. People are going to come up to you and rebuke you for things, or people, your boss maybe is going to give you a bad review. I mean, at some point in your life, let me just ruin it for you. You're going to face a misguided rebuke. Here's some advice to you. Stay life-giving. Stay life-giving. One, take that rebuke, learn what you can from it, and then weigh it out with the Lord and dismiss whatever is unwarranted. Dismiss it. Boom. But when you stay life-giving, one, you might actually learn something. You might. I mean, you might actually be like, oh yeah, there's some level of truth in there. I can glean, so I'm going to learn something. Number two, you might actually be able to lead that person back into relationship with you or back into relationship with the Lord. But if you don't stay life-giving, that can never happen. And I promise you, there's nothing better than staying life-giving during a misguided rebuke and then being able to lead that person back into relationship with you and the Lord. I mean, that's a profound and powerful moment that will just build your God-fidence like crazy. So that's what we learned from David. Pillar number five, the last one. And this is what we learned from Moses. And we got to move quick. So this is called develop your external call. Develop your external call. So the life of Moses, maybe the life of Joseph, teaches us this pretty well. And so I just want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Here's what we know. Relationships affect us. The people you are in relationship with will affect you. If they're critical, negative, sour people, that's what you are going to be as well. It will bring you down. I'm not saying avoid all critical, sour, negative people because we maybe would have to leave the planet, but if that's your circle of influence, that will affect you. Positively or negatively, people affect us. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, "Let us consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other even more as we see the day approaching." And so what we know is, one way or another, people affect us, positively or negatively. So when I say develop your external call, I believe every human being has a calling, a purpose. We've been going through this fast, I've been encouraging you, ask questions. Why am I here? What's my purpose? All of us have this call. And so we have an internal call where we feel like this is what I'm called to do. Can I tell you something? If you feel called to be an engineer, but you're getting D's and F's in math and science, maybe reconsider the call. Not always, because, I mean, in our weakness, he's strong. Maybe reconsider. If you feel called to the worship team, but you have no rhythm and you're tone deaf, maybe reconsider your call. So we all have an internal call. We all have this, here's what I feel like God's wired me to do. Here's what, whether it's your job out there, whether it's ministry in the body, whether it's some other gifting, we all have it. But what we need is an external call. An external call is what other people feel I'm called to do. And I know that there are some people that are like, well, I don't care what other people think about me. Can I tell you, that's not a biblical stance. I mean, I get where we're coming from with that, because you can't just rely on the opinions of others, but we need other people. This myth that all I need is me and Jesus, and I really don't need anyone else in my life, I don't need a community of believers, I don't need authority over me, I just need me and Jesus, you will not find supported by the scripture as a whole. Okay? We need people to help develop our external call. But here's the thing. You cannot rely on the people who live with you to do that. Your mom will always be your number one fan. Oh, you should play in the NFL. No, you shouldn't. Okay? You cannot go by what mom says. Mom loves you. And mom is always going to tell you what you want to hear, not need to hear. Okay? The second thing is, you cannot trust unspecialized people to tell you. So if you want to know if you're called to be an engineer, ask an engineer. Don't ask your buddy, who also has D's and F's in math. If you get up and you sing a special in church, and sister so-and-so comes up to you after church and is like, it just moved me, and tears are streaming down her face. The Lord used you to touch me. It was so wonderful. Sister so-and-so maybe got touched by the Lord, but that doesn't mean you're called to be a worship pastor. Okay? Sister so-and-so encourages everybody. She's an encourager. I love her. But she's not the one you go to. Go to someone that's got rhythm and someone who can sing and ask them, hey, do you feel like I'm... And ask them to mentor you. What? I think every one of us in this room needs to be mentored. Every one of us. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Wow. I once preached this verse and someone rebuked me after church and said, you should never preach that. Like, it's in the Bible. Like, I don't know what to do. Here's the thing. I'm never going to force you to do anything I say. I can't. And that's demonic. If I try to force you to obey what I say, that's totally demonic and I won't do it. It's manipulation, it's control. That's not the Spirit of God. But if you choose to say, hey, spiritual leader, I'm going to do what you ask. I'm going to do what you say. Hey, you want us to read a book? I'm going to do that. I'm going to read a book. Not, I don't think I need to read a book. Either way, I'm good. I'll tell you what God put in my heart. You get to decide whether you do it or not do it. But can I tell you, I think your promotability, I think your character either grows or doesn't if you don't submit yourself to authorities. You don't like me, you don't like our church, find one you do. Because you're going to need to do this if you want to grow. This is what I think Scripture's about. 1 Timothy chapter 4, a church leader must not be a new believer. he must, or he might become proud and the devil would cause him to fall. People outside the church must speak well of him so that he will not be disgraced and fall into the devil's trap. Chapter 4 goes on and says, before they are appointed as deacons, let them be closely examined. If they pass the test, let them serve as deacons. Never be in a hurry, chapter 5, about appointing a church leader. You know, in the medical field, we want people to be thoroughly vetted before they, you wouldn't want to go to a doctor that hasn't been examined and vetted, right? I mean, before we, totally go to a school teacher, we would want to know that the people teaching our children have been vetted as educators. I mean, we don't want someone that's unqualified to teach our kids or to practice medicine on our kids. But, you know, spiritual leaders, let's just let anyone be a deacon. False. False. This ought to be even higher. I was a lot disappointed in the Assemblies of God this year. I'll just tell you, I'm disappointed. We wanted to do 1 hour of continuing education for our ministers a year, and we voted it down. What? If you're not growing, what are you doing? I mean, people's lives are at stake here. And we demand it from every institution out there. We ought to demand it from in here. 1 Corinthians 4:15, you have countless guides in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You need spiritual fathers and mothers, period. Find people that are doing it well and say, hey, would you walk with me? Would you help me to see when I'm not applying things to my life the way I need to apply them? Help me grow. Jesus had hundreds of followers. He had 12 disciples. 12 people that he actually intentionally mentored. Why? I can't mentor 100 people. If Jesus could only mentor 12, I'm guessing I'm limited there. I mean, I might be able to guide you, help you, periodically speak into your life. You need someone who's going to do it regularly. Can I tell you that if you can find mentors, you can read books, you can listen to podcasts, you can have people speaking into your life. The phrase, leaders are readers. Leaders are readers. You show me someone who's a good leader, and I will show you their reading list. For those of you that think you don't need to read a book, you might need to read a book. You might need to listen to an audio book. You might need to get a podcast and have someone, not just someone that tells you what you want to hear, but someone that's going to tell you something that cuts against the grain. When people come to me and say, I can't read that guy. I can't listen to that guy. I'm thinking, that's probably the one you really need to listen to. Because sometimes we need to hear things that we aren't going to hear somewhere else. But you also need a flesh and blood mentor. Someone that will walk with you and get in your face and say, I don't think you're doing that as well as you think you are. But that person should also be telling you, man, you did that well today. If they're not praising you as well, then they're not a good mentor. They've got to be encouraging more than they're criticizing. Okay? There's got to be a way out of balance, positive to negative, when it comes to criticism. We're going to talk about that in the weeks ahead. When Moses was mentored, Moses was mentored? Yeah, in Egypt. Best training, best schooling. He was anointed to be the deliverer. And guess what happened? He killed an Egyptian. And God's like, oops, not quite ready yet. Let's go out here in the wilderness for 40 years and get your character ready. Because it doesn't matter how much knowledge you've got, and it doesn't matter how anointed you are. If you don't have the character to go with it, you're going to kill everybody. Praise the Lord. I love the quote from this book, by the way. I put it on Facebook this week. I don't know what people think about it. People ask him all the time why he prays so much. And he says, because when I pray more, I don't feel like killing people. I'm like, yeah, there's so much truth there. He doesn't say I don't want to kill or I don't kill people. He says I don't want to kill people. So it changes our attitudes. Anyway, so Moses goes out in the wilderness. But guess what? He takes some advice from his father-in-law, Jethro. Do you remember the story where Moses, his father-in-law comes and he's like, dude, what are you doing? You're wearing yourself out visiting with all these people. Separate them into groups and do this. Jethro, a Midianite, he's not even a people of God. Can you listen to someone who's not even a people of God? And I'm guessing he had already taken advice from his father-in-law in the past. Moses did what his father-in-law says, and he got blessed for it. Oh, my goodness. You need to find a mentor. Well, Pastor Tom, I don't think leadership's in the Bible. It's in Romans 12. Jesus said, follow me. That sounds like leadership. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. That sounds like leadership. So this, I mean, you can sound all kinds of spiritual. I don't need to read anything but the Bible. Well, yeah, you do. I'll just tell you. You do. You need a mentor in your life. So there you have it. There's your five things, five pillars to character development. We'll throw them on the screen one more time for you. You can take them. You can take a picture of them. You can remember them. I'm going to encourage you. Process them as we go through this next week. Believe that God is the one that controls your destiny. Believe that He controls your destiny. Focus on your own character issues more than others. Leave vengeance with God. Regularly consider the possibility you might be wrong, and develop your external calling. Love it. And so, Father, I pray for this body today. God, as we move into this last week of this fasting and prayer, I pray that you'd help us not to take this entire list and try to apply it to our lives. God, we'd be foolish to try to even take more than one thing out of this and apply it. And so, Holy Spirit, help us not to pick the one thing that's the easiest. Help us not to pick the one thing that we think is going to be the best. But help us in this week ahead to really lean into what you're telling us needs to begin to be adjusted in our lives. God, thank you for the fruit that's already being produced in us. As I look out and see the faces in this room today, God, the people that are watching online week after week, God, the fruit is being produced in their lives. They're here today because they want to be more fruitful. And so, Holy Spirit, we need you to prune. I don't want to prune. I don't want others to prune. We want you to prune away. So help us to know what step to take in response to these pillars today. God, ultimately, eventually, we probably want to apply them all. Show us where to start. Is my prayer today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I know I gave you a ton of information today, but I mean that prayer. I would take this list, pray into it this week, say, Lord, where do I start? I would guess most of us maybe need to start with a mentor. It's hard to do this alone. It really is. It's hard to do it without someone that's really going to speak into our lives positive and negative. So look around your life. If you want advice, hey, Pastor Tom, who's someone in our body that maybe I could call? I could give you that. I can't mentor everybody. Maybe you wouldn't even want me to mentor you. Because guess what? Personalities sometimes clash. And so you need to find someone that fits you. And so I'd encourage you, if nothing else, start there. So don't forget to stop by the table in the back before you leave. Lots of information. Grab your book for the 40 days of Lent if you haven't yet. Offering baskets are there as well. And please, please, please don't forget your child. God bless you as you go today.